My name's Colby Corso. I work at Southeastern BCM. I'm the director there. I don't really know what that means, but I am. I work with college students at Durant, Oklahoma. A couple months back, they asked me to do a workshop here, and I sat down with a couple students at a noonday lunch, some believers, some not, and I said, at a workshop, what would you want to learn about? One thing in walking with Jesus. Come in, Jeremy. What would you want to learn about? And they said, I don't know jack about fasting. And I said, done. Holy Spirit just spoke. Let's do it. And so got into it and just started to break down fasting. The title of this breakout is Fasting for Pagans. And what I mean by that is the assumption that I go into at Southeastern, even though people would say it's the Bible Belt, which I don't believe is true. I don't believe the Bible Belt is true. And that's because in the Bible Belt, I don't find people who know the Bible. The assumption in the culture that I work at the college campus is that people are pagans. And that basically means that they're godless. Now, that may not be that they don't profess to know a God or even profess to be Christians, but in their lifestyle, there is this identity that God does not dominate their lifestyle. All right? God does not dictate to them how they do sexuality, how they handle their money, what they do with their life. Or in our context here, God doesn't have anything to do with food. And so we're just pagan. What I mean by that is, we have great deliberations whenever we have some friends together in a car about where we're going to eat, right? Have you ever been in this argument? Where do you want to eat? I don't care. Wherever you want to eat. Come on in, man. There's nothing to eat here. It's about fasting. That's my son. He thinks I'm really funny. And we get in these arguments, and yet the Bible says we're not supposed to have anxiety about food. And yet think about how much time we spend concerned about where we're going to eat and who we're going to eat with or these sorts of things. And so, and most of the time, in the Greek societies, that was kind of different from the Hebrew culture. The Hebrew culture is you don't live to eat, you eat to live. And it's a part of your worship with God. But in the Greek societies, you ate food at times so that you could throw up and then eat more food. You know what I mean? It's this idea of gluttony or like Baptist potlucks, whatever is your context. And it's so funny because in Baptist circles, we will harp on alcohol and no self-control with alcohol and these sorts of things. And yet, food is this joke that we can all talk about. And it's one of these, safe sins that's appropriate to talk about. And so I just want to push back against that. I want to push back against a culture where we drink to get drunk, sort of that mentality in us. I want to push back against maybe the Jersey Shore. Right? Okay, I guess you guys don't watch Jersey Shore. Where's my students at? Jersey Shore mentality of what life is about and what appetites and cravings drive us and even good things that we make into idols. That's my thing. My assumption is that we're a pagan culture and that predominantly, even many of you that grew up in the church, your mindset is more pagan than it is biblical. And that when we come into something like fasting, it is so far outside of our framework of reality that it does not make any sense. And so we don't know jack about it. We don't know jack about how to engage Jesus through this venue. And so I just want to kind of lay out some things. I'm not going to be able to exhaustively do every text in the Bible about fasting, but I want to put some things out there that would maybe make you seek after or long to know more in your personal walk with Jesus, maybe get you started, push you out the nest so you can get going. Let's pray before we do, and then we'll kick off and we'll see what happens. Lord, you're gracious to us. Lord, you are the good God who created stars and fajitas. And we have not enough hours in the days to just praise your name for all of the good workings and all of the good gifts that you've given us. And so, God, make us sensitive to where we take the things that you give us and make them ultimate. God, make us sensitive to where we've fallen asleep. Make us sensitive to where we've taken good things and used them in really bad, destructive ways. And so God, cause us to repent of sin, cause us to meet the Holy Spirit in such a way that you would be glorified. Lord, help me, I pray, to handle your word accurately. And I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for their appetite for you, that it would grow. I pray that you would awaken them in places where they're asleep. And so, Father, give us this grace. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's go to a couple verses, all right? Matthew 9:14-17. Anybody got a prophetic voice in here? Someone stand up and read this. I see you, man. That's right. The Lord humbles his men. Don't worry about it.
Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts on a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved.
Awesome, I think, right? Last part's all about wine and wineskin, and we're like, I'm Baptist, I don't even believe in that, right? He's saying, basically what I feel like at the end of that he's saying is, you can't run your new Apple software on your new Dell computer you just bought and made a mistake in buying, right? So he's like, they're not going to be compatible, and the computer may blow up, all right? And what he's saying is that there's a time whenever Jesus was on the planet with his disciples, in which he was present with them. And there's a time when Jesus would be at the right hand of the Father. There'd be a season of grace where disciples, he wouldn't be actively walking here, and that they would long for him. And he connected it to a wedding feast and the bridegroom being away. And there's some Jewish cultural things that are going on there. And he says that when he is separated from them, that that's when they're going to fast. Okay, so think about this. Fasting is saying that I want Jesus more than food. It's a longing, isn't it? It's an appetite. It's a hunger. It's a desire to want him more than food. And here's the thing about food. Food is not sin. Food is not pornography. Let's make an observation here. Food's not pornography. Food is a good thing, is it not? Food's good. Like when you eat steak, and it comes into your taste buds and they explode. Like, you should in that moment just raise your hands and close your eyes and, you know, sing hallelujah, right? Like, you should, God created steak for his glory and our good, right? And we praise God for that. I told my guys we went skiing yesterday. That's why I look like I have like a cocaine nose job here. I told my guys that when we go to the mountain, like, you should praise God that he created mountains and slopes and stuff. And if you don't praise and you go there and you just don't worship God, you've wasted the experience. Think of how many food experiences we've had that we've wasted. That God's given us good things and we've just kind of like ate a whole bunch until we got sick. So what he says here is this is a good thing. And so I want to say something about good things. Good things have a seductive way to be pleasurable in such a way that they put us to sleep. Good things are meant to lead us to worship, but oftentimes, because they're so seductive, because they're so normal in our lives, the grace of God becomes so normal in our lives, we take them for granted, or we make them out to be something God never intended, and that's a distraction from his glory, not a vessel to it. You see it? So here's the thing. When we fast, the grumblings of an empty stomach sing a tune to God of worship. See, lots of people like to sing praises to God, full stomachs, standing at a camp, right? Life is good, you got friends around you. But deepening Christians, the Christians that I know and that I respect, are Christians who have loved God through suffering. Isn't that true for you? Mature Christians can love God when it hurts. They don't get bitter towards God or alienated from God when there's pain. They get deeper in God. And so when we feel when we long for Jesus more than good things, because he's the greatest thing, that's fasting. That's fasting. Matthew 6. Let's go there. This is my main text we want to camp out at. Sermon on the Mount. It's a super highway of truthiness, all right, because Jesus can take rabbit trails. And so he just went down to prayer. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. He doesn't say, stop practicing righteousness. Notice it. He doesn't say stop. He said, beware of it. Because when you do good works, it's a minefield where you can start to think that you're actually a good person instead of a sinner bought by a good God and a good gospel. So beware of good works. And that's kind of weird for you because you probably grew up in a church where we just bash sin. But sometimes we have to coach people to be careful about doing good things. And I have to do that if we're talking about fasting. I got to tell you, be careful about fasting. Be careful. Don't not fast. That's terrible English. Like, fast, but be careful about how you go about it, because it could actually become something that leads you farther away from Christ instead of closer to Him. Just like prayer, because He comes down here and talks about prayer. He says, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray that they may be seen by men. They loved prayer. But the reason why they loved prayer was sin. It was about them. Their prayers were more about what they were doing and less about what God was doing. Then He says, don't be like the, I always like to say, dirt worshiping, Oprah hippie people, the Gentiles, who think that they're heard because of their many words. They're these people who, most of our worship songs, they repeat these empty cliches, that the more they repeat these empty cliches, they have less meaning. God lead, guide, and direct me. That's a great prayer. But you say it enough times, devoid from actually desiring it in your heart, it can become destructive. They believe that the words that they prayed became leverage with God such that He had to answer what they wanted. And here's the thing. He goes down and teaches the Lord prayer. Don't got enough time for that. But that same flow of thought comes into fasting. Why? I want to say this. Fasting and prayer are mentioned almost synonymously in the Bible. I mean, they're almost as frequent throughout the Bible. That's why I do not have time to go through all of the cases in the text that deal with prayer or deal with fasting. But I do have to deal with them if we're going to talk discipleship. Because I disciple from the Great Commission. I talk to some of the guys in the sessions thing about discipleship, how I do that. Inside the Great Commission is, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, talking of Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All right, so we're all good with that. Yeah, we got to go to the nations. God's got power. We got to baptize them. You know what I mean? Old school baptizing, all this sprinkling stuff. Right, we got to do it right. And Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we believe in doctrine here, right? Teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. Uh-oh. That means we actually have to teach people stuff, right? So if we're going to disciple people, we have to teach them the things that Jesus commanded. Look in verse 16. And when you fast, the assumption of the teaching of Jesus is that all of His people will fast. It's a when, not an if. Circle the word when in your Bible if you're that free. If you're not free to write in God's Word, then don't do that. Write in your notes. Circle when. This is a regular way in which God longs to deepen you and to meet with you. It's a venue. The same language is used over when He's talking about prayer. When you pray, same language, when you fast. Think about that. Jesus' intentions for the people you're going to disciple, you have to disciple them how to fast if you're going to teach them all the things that Jesus commanded. You with that? Let's look at what else He says. When you fast, do not be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigured their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. That's just really funny to me because I just think of people disfiguring their faces and I have no idea what that means. It's like they just frown. I don't know, like a spooky face, you know, like that punk 12-year-old kid who can like make his face look real creepy and you're like, don't, it'll stick that way, you know? They disfigure their faces. It's hilarious. That their fasting may be seen by others. So look at this. Look back at that. Do not be gloomy like the hypocrites. He says the same language about prayer. He says, do not be like the hypocrites. So let me say this to you, believers. There are people who call themselves Christian you should not be like. Jesus. Jesus said that. There's Christians. There's people who claim to be godly. People who outwardly even do some moral things. That if you reproduce and you follow them, it'll be completely destructive for the health of your relationship with Jesus. Because why they do it and how they go about it and what the real purpose of it is not God's glory, it is them. So I say this, be careful who you follow. Be careful. That's heavy. Do not be like the hypocrites. There's some people in your churches, there's some people in your BCM that is not healthy for you to follow and imitate their life and their walk with Jesus. Then there's some of them, like Paul, Timothy, you would almost be in sin. You would almost be in sin not to act like them. You know what I mean? Because they're walking with the Lord. They're being real. You got it? It says, do not be like the hypocrites. Now, what is a hypocrite? And I know enough church brats in here, you'd be like, they're fake people and they're these sort of things. And you've probably even heard before, maybe, the actor analogy, like in this culture, when they would do acts and plays, they would wear masks instead of disfigured faces, which is weird because it looks like they're really good at disfiguring their faces. Instead of like acting out, you know, like with them like becoming somebody else, they would just wear a mask that would act out. And this was considered being a hypocrite or acting out something, becoming a character you're not. But think about for a mask for a minute. What is a mask? A mask is something that I cover up who I really am and I show people what I'm not. The outward part of a mask tells you that I'm something that below the surface I really am not. That's a hypocrite. Let me go after the church brats in here. I find that one of the predominant sins that our BCM has that we do not acknowledge is self-righteousness. And it comes from the kids who grew up in church who have been convinced from others and have convinced themselves that they are good people. So when I hear their testimony, because one of the first things I engage with students when I meet them, I want to hear your testimony, right? And they will tell me a testimony that has no sin in it. And sometimes they'll tell me a testimony that has no Jesus in it. So they'll come to me wearing a mask. They'll come to me trying to convince me they're something they're not. And let me tell you what that thing is, a good person. They're a good kid. But in their heart is all of this self-righteousness that convinces them that they're better than other people. Let me tell you this. I would much rather have a kid who's getting off meth than a kid who's getting off self-righteousness, because it's a lot more seductive. It's a lot more like slippery to get a hold of. Pride is so difficult. And any of you in here that have wrestled with your own pride and your own self-righteousness knows how incredibly difficult it is to get a hold of. And Jesus comes to kill that crap in you. He comes to crucify that in you. So you can stand up with the drug addict who says, Jesus saved me from drugs, and say, I got a drug that's bigger than that. My goodness. My self-righteousness. The fact that I grew up in church and other people didn't. So here's the thing. Let's not be like the hypocrites who put up a mask and says that our life is okay, together, moral, or doesn't need the gospel. They disfigure their faces to look gloomy. So they're dealing with sin, but the only way they'll ever talk about sin is in a way that makes them look like they're spiritual. Fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. What is the reward that they get in this passage?
Being seen by others.
Absolutely. The superficial, petty, temporary applause of man that makes them think that they're spiritual or moral or good. The way I think about this, I feel, my wife's here, so this is great. My in-laws, not real serious about Jesus, okay? Like, got some family over there still needs the Lord. But I'm in ministry, so when I show up to Thanksgiving, I have to pray, all right? I hate praying in this context. You're going to have to edit that out of this thing. No, as I said, I hated praying. I love the Lord, and I love praying, people. But you know what I mean? Like, because I'm some sort of Christian or whatever, they ask me to pray at all the meals, and I feel so uncomfortable. You know, because it's like the token minister has to pray at every meal thing. And in that moment, like, you know, you pray and sort of thing, and they come, and it makes me so uncomfortable to come over, and they'll say, oh, what a beautiful prayer. And I'm just like, I didn't pray to you. You know what I mean? The idea here is that the reward that they want is people to think their prayer was beautiful. They wanted people to think that their spiritual depth was, they were someone that you needed to learn from. that they received the reward. Their reward was the applause of men. Now, this is going to be contrasted with what God's going to give them, and what I'm going to argue what he's saying he is going to give them. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. I think that if I had to say this in redneck terms, just wear your camo. You know what I'm saying? Like, blend in with people. Do you get that? Like, I like the anoint, all right? Our charismatic people's like, I'm definitely going to get some oil and anoint myself. You know what I mean? I just did the Catholic thing and talked about charismatics. You're really confused right now. That you're going to anoint your head. And what that means, I think, is that you should set apart a day. Anointing is just setting apart something. Just set apart a day, set apart a time, a season. Anoint, wash your face, look like normal, blend in. Go about your regular duties. Go to school. Don't skip school because you're fasting. All right? Like, couldn't go to class today. I'm fasting. Until class is over, then I'm eating. Like, go about your regular day. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your God who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here's what I'm saying. This doesn't mean that no one can know that you're fasting. It just means that you're not out on a megaphone being like, people, I'm fasting today. If you want to feel what God's presence is like, just come by me. You know what I mean? I got no food, but what I got's the Holy Ghost. You know what I mean? That's not what we're doing here. What we're doing here is that fasting is saying, if I go to someone's house and they offer me some food, and I say no, and they're like, no, this is really good, and they start insisting. Like, and I'm going to be in a place where I'm going to be a jerk and not a very good like guest in someone's house. I'll just be like, man, I've taken today just to fast, so I'm not taking this day. I'll come back tomorrow. Like, I don't have any problem with telling people, you know, because even in the Bible, you have communal fast. And I'm not going to get into a lot of those passages, but there's a way in which leaders and authorities in your life can call a congregation to fast. And then it's weird if all of us are doing it, acting like we're doing it in secret when everybody knows we're all fasting. You know what I mean? And there's a fasting that's together with one another. Just like we pray with one another, the focus is not the people who we're praying with, but it's the God we're praying to. Does that make sense? In the same sense, when we're communally fasting, it's not about like the other people that you're doing it with. It's about that you're together going after God, saying, God, we want you more than food. You with that? So here's my argument. The reward that God gives you. Well, first off, let me say this. What does it mean to be seen by God? Because obviously in God's character, he sees all of creation. But what I think it means for me is that God sees who I really am and I'm exposed before God. We're just exposed before God. I've said in the breakout for this that fasting is for numb seasons in your life. And that's what's been for me, because when I fast, when I deny myself food, what happens is my flesh bucks. I don't know if you've ever fasted before, but you start skipping meals, your body starts throwing leg kicks to your head, okay? Like, it is not happy, okay? And in that moment, like, have you ever been through a season in your walk, and I don't know if you can be honest here, but been in a season in your walk where you really didn't feel which sin you're supposed to be repenting of? Yeah. Right? You've been there. Like, you just woke up today, like, Lord, forgive me my sins, but I can't think of any. Right? I mean, our flesh is so pervasive in us and can confuse us and blind us so much that there's days we wake up where we feel like we really don't have anything to repent of. And therefore, we have no places in our life where we need Jesus either. Right? So fasting comes in, and say I'm in a numb season. I'm just numb. And I don't really know what God wants to chisel at with the jackhammer of his word, right? I know he wants to deepen me. I know he wants to cause me to repent more of sin and to trust the gospel more, but I don't know where to go. Fast. Because you know what's going to happen? Your flesh is going to buck. Because in that moment, let me say things that have happened when I fasted. Vanity. You know what? You're going to lose 2 extra pounds when you fast. You know what I mean? Vanity. That's so vain. Pride. You know what? You're fasting. Other people are not. You're awesome. Pride. Come on, doesn't it? You ever realize that when you don't take in sleep or food, you're more likely to gripe somebody out? Like, even my son, like, when he skips naps, like, my kid's like the coolest kid ever, all right? Like, he dances all the time, drops it like it's hot. We teach him all kinds of awesome things. We teach him all the things the Lord commanded, like the Dougie, you know? And so we've taught our kid, like, we taught our kid some awesome stuff. But whenever, like, he skips a nap or two or skips a meal, dude, he will claw at your face like a baby Wolverine, all right? Like, uncool kid, all right? But do you realize that some of our own self-discipline is wrapped around the fact that we have food in our bellies, air conditioning around our flesh, cars to drive in, but you start removing some of those things from us, and we'll see how holy you are. We'll see how holy you are. So fasting exposes us before God. Not that God doesn't know it, but that we see that God sees these things. We get God's eyes for our own wicked heart. And then we trust the gospel. And then God will reward you. The goodness of the gospel is that God didn't give you teaching, didn't give you institutions. God gave you Himself in Jesus Christ. The goodness of the gospel is that in God glorifying Himself, He gave you Himself. That He became man and dwelt among us. So when it says that God who sees in secret will reward you, what He rewards you with is Him. Is that in the moment where you realize your lust is coming to the surface? Colby, I'm more than enough for your lust. When your pride comes to the surface, Sergio, I'm more than enough for your pride. When your vanity comes to the surface, I'm more than enough for you. And that's deep gospel soul work that God does in your heart. And it's beautiful. And it's beautiful. So God gives us Himself. Fasting is all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. Coming to a place where you can tangibly call out and say, God, I need the gospel. I need Jesus. And then with empty, rumbling stomach, glorify Him. Now, there's ways in which I do that. I fix myself on Scripture during those times. Isaiah 58. All right, who's going to read for us? You got it. Stand up. Go one and two.
Cry out loud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and shew my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. Forsake not the ordinance of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God.
Isn't that a weird verse? I don't know, when you first read it, they're like, shout the trumpet, my people are slumbering. Wake them up for their sins. They seek me. You know what I mean? They delight to know my ways. It's like, what? As if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And that's sin, right? Isn't that what it is? It's that they gave a pretense for that. But in their hearts and in their actions, there was other sin. Think about, just hold in what we just talked about when we read the rest of this. All right, let's keep going. Look, someone read me verse 3. Stand up, Sergio. Stand up.
Why have we fasted, but you have not seen? We have denied ourselves, but you haven't noticed. Look, you do as you please on the day of your fast and oppress all your workers.
That's good. Fantastic. You're such a good reader. So here's the question. Why have we fasted? And you've seen it. While we've humbled ourselves and took no knowledge, behold, in our fast, you seek your own pleasure and you oppress all your workers. So here's the question. They come to God saying, God, we want to know your will for our lives. We seek after you. God, we've fasted and done all these things, but yet you're not giving us what we want. And God comes in and says, you're oppressing people while you're fasting. It's wild, isn't it? It's wild. I just look at this. Some of us, and listen, you're gonna struggle with this probably the rest of your life. All right, and you're just gonna need grace and the gospel to overcome it. You're gonna actually think that because you go to church and you attend services, God is in your pocket. You're gonna think because you pray, God owes you something. You're going to think because one of the dangers we talked about, beware practicing your righteousness, because you fast, you somehow have manipulated God to do what your will is. But then he goes and says, look at my will to set oppressed people free. You're contradicting my will and asking that I bless your will. Au contraire, mon frère. Ain't going down that way. Let's keep going. Someone else would read 5? This is going to be long, so 5 through 12. So thunder up. Ooh, nice beard.
Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed? And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this fast? And a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, here am I. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger, and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Isn't that a great verse? Aren't those good? Sorry, I started that sentence before I thought about it. Isn't that awesome? Any worship leaders in here? Writers, singers, musicians? Oh, we got one? Write that song, baby. Isn't that good? We choose the wrong verses. Let's go here. Look at the first one. So he's talking about these people who do this outward religious act. They go to church, they pray, they fast, but they ignore justice. So let me say this. There is no such thing as you having communion with God and it not affecting other people. Because to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength will always translate into loving your neighbor as yourself. Being forgiven by God will always mean extending that forgiveness to other people. Amen? So what we find here is that it's not an argument between theology and justification, or theology and being right with God, or engaging God and social justice. They're together. It's that because I meet Jesus, Jesus gets preached to the poor. And those go hand in hand and are beautifully set together. Is not the fast that I choose for a person to humble himself? Fasting is about humility. Is it to bow down like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes? This was uncomfortability of the outward man that translated inwardly. Will you call fast a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. So here's the thing. Sin in your life has oppression over you. Sin in the lives of others has an oppression over them. And God is the one who is capable of breaking that yoke. What's interesting about the yoke word is Jesus taught, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and I'll give you rest, right? The yoke was the teaching. It was the harness for the putting animals together. And here's the assumption. The atheist in your school has a yoke, right? The sorority girl that sleeps around, yoke, right? The guy that's like super good at Skyrim, right? Yoke. Yoked up, right? The dude that's in the gym, right? This is important, all right? I know you're like, that's you. I know it is, right? He's yoked up. He's got yoke, right? He's got teachings in Men's Health magazine. It's worship. It's his Bible. And even as we talk about food, just a rabbit trail, think about how much money is spent in gyms and taking protein shakes. That's a rant. Okay. We're just talking about food, all right? I'm just saying, fasting. To loose the bonds of wickedness yoke. So here's the thing. God wants to loose beliefs in your life that are not centered on Him so that you could come under the light, freeing blessing of being under His yoke. You got to be free. I said something to someone the other day, actually some guys here. We were talking about the Bible, and I was saying, I know more of the Bible than I live. And I said, and hold on with me, don't call me a heretic and like scratch out all your notes before I finish what I'm saying. I don't believe all the Bible. All right? Don't believe all the Bible. And what I mean by that is, if I believed, now I believe it's authoritative. I believe it's God's Word. I believe it's holy. I believe it's perfect. I just don't believe all of it. And you can see how I live. Because whatever I believe, I live. And if I believed all the Bible, I'd be Jesus. All right? That doesn't mean I don't trust that it's authoritative and it's God's Word. It's just that I'm inconsistent. You know what I mean? So in the moments where I have beliefs or yoke that's on me that is cultural from my parents, political, God wants to break that off of me so I can have His yoke, that I can believe more of the Bible and be more like Jesus. Do you see it? So this is what it means. We're oppressed by the other beliefs. We're free in Jesus. Y'all with that? Cool. All right. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? Some of you are just creeped out. And when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. We're not hiding ourselves from our own flesh. But here's the thing. Think about this for a moment. If you were fasting, say you took a day to fast, and every day you eat out good. I mean, I arguably say that the number one demographic that Chili's goes after is white girls. Because if they can get the white girls, they get every other demographic in America. All right? Like, white girls just love Chili's. It's just so true. The chips and salsa got them, right? Say you eat Chili's three times a day, $15 a meal or something. You're rolling big, right? You ain't getting a salad. You're going big. $10, $15 a meal. Now think about this. You're going to fast, so you have the resources to eat, but because you want to engage with God, you choose not to eat. Now think about within your towns, all of our towns. I mean, even Durant, we got poor people, homeless people. We got a family feeding families, a food shelter, clothing shelter, these sort of things. Think about us going without for some religious, spiritual reason while there's people inside of our town who don't even have the option to eat today. Do you see the inconsistency? Do you see the inconsistency? That while I have the ability to eat, I choose not to. These people over here don't have the ability. So here's what I believe. I believe the fasting that is biblical, you go without so someone else can have. You live simply so others can simply live. You go without so other people can have. You live simple so other people can simply live. That's Jesus right there. That's Jesus stuff. That's what the church has looked like historically. That is it not Jesus who gave himself up on the cross that you might have eternal life? So his people, when we flatter him with imitating him, we give up of ourselves so that others may have. Then let's just talk about what God's going to do through this. I mean, this is just awesome. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Think about, we talked about God giving you himself and his glory. Think about Moses on Mount Sinai, and he could have asked God for anything, like M16s to shoot people in the promised land. He didn't even know what that was. You know what I mean? Like water would have been helpful. A train, you know, there. Lots of things Moses could have asked for, but on the mountain he asked God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Because if I know your glory, if I know who you are, if I know that you're with me, doesn't matter what suffering comes my way, doesn't matter what obstacles of leading 3 million plus Jews through the wilderness with no water, Doesn't matter what comes at me. If I know that you're with me, I can overcome anything. Isn't that fasting? Isn't that me going and saying, God, I can live without food, but I can't live without Jesus. It's powerful. So your glory of God will be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and He will say, here I am. People who get real with their sin, people who get real with their mission to serve other people and get real with their need for the gospel, and they cry out to God, God's like, yes. Yes, let's go. I know you're being authentic. This is not just an empty ritual. I know you're really wanting to meet me. You're not just wanting to get something from me. And let me say this about, the greatest living Old Testament scholar, Walt Key. He just wrote a book about trying to know God's will in the evangelical church is sort of a pagan idea. And what he means by that is so many of us want to know who we're going to marry and we want to know like what job we're going to do. And even so, I went to breakout, say, here's three tips on knowing God's will and sort of stuff. And some of that is not biblical. I just want to put that out there. And the reason why is many times when we say we want to know God's will for the future, what we want to know is the future apart from God. We want to know, God, tell me 2 years from now where I'm supposed to be, but God, don't make me abide in your presence between now and then. I want my future apart from you. That's idolatry. Listen, and it's not, it's a messy process walking with God day in and day out. And now I'm not saying God doesn't reveal some things down the road sometimes. Sometimes He does. Sometimes He's like, no, just walk with me. Just love me. Seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness. All them other things will be all them other things. They'll be added to you, right? I think that when we call out for God, we say, God, I want you. And I know if you're with me, it doesn't matter what comes at me. You know what I mean? And I know you're like, but should I marry this person? I don't know. But God does. All right? Anyways, tangent. Then your light shall break forth the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry and He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Well, that's like straight to the evangelical church. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom as the noonday sun. And the Lord will guide you continually. Uh-oh. You know, all that guidance that we want. Lord will guide you continually and satisfy the desire in the scorched places. In the places that, let me say it like this. Do you know that as a Christian you're going to have different seasons in your life? Has anyone told you that yet? FYI. It's not all going to be camp highs. There's going to be some winter. All right? And things are going to die. All right? Other things are going to go into hibernation. And you're going to survive. You know what I mean? Grow a beard. All right? It's the way to get through the winter. All right? Jesus had one. Listen, every Christian I know, and I said this earlier, every Christian I know that I respect has went through some spiritual winters, some dark nights of the soul. Lord allows you to go through those wilderness scorched places to deepen you. It's not because He's stopped loving you. It's because He loves you so much that He wants to send you through that. And you shall guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. That is, everyone in this room is a fixer-upper that God purchased with the blood of Jesus. And you shall raise up foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds awesome. Good. That's all I got. Here's the last thing I want to say. Just summarize this. Fasting is ways in which to trust the gospel during numb seasons of your life. You get numb, people, go to God in fasting. Cool? There's other things I want to get into practically. And I'm going to do this, and then we're going to do a Q&A with the time we have left if you guys have questions. If you don't, probably because I did so awesome. Here's the thing, practically, things that I do. One is fasting's healthy. There's some books out that would tell you how your body, some of the food that goes through your body is really poisonous because it has high fructose corn syrup in it. And your body having time to just kind of drink water. I recommend you drink water when you fast. allows you to clean out your system. And so there's some healthy benefits to fasting. Also, eat healthy the night before. So this is practical stuff I'm throwing at you, by the way. Eat healthy the night before. I had a buddy that was going to ask this girl's dad to marry the girl. And the dad had been to prison for killing a guy. So sort of an intimidating situation. So he felt that it was an appropriate time to fast. So he fasted, but like the night before he had Taco Casa. Y'all probably don't even know what Taco Casa is, but it's like God's gift to earth. It's greasy, awesome fast food Mexican. He ate all this, like Taco Casa, and then went there, and he went to fast, and he was getting out of the car, and he had one of those like farts that, you know, you're trying to get it out before you go into a situation where it'd be inappropriate to let it loose. And so he gets out of the car, like they get out of the car to walk into the house. And listen, like I said earlier, fasting cleans out your system. All right?
Oh, no.
So it was just terrible. I love that story. So eat healthy the night before. Pasta, bread, I don't know, healthy stuff, whatever that is. I've never eaten healthy stuff before, so I have no idea. Here's one thing. If you're new to fasting, start with one meal. Take like a lunch or something where you'd regularly eat lunch and just get in the Word. Fasting is about feasting on God. Like we said about believing the gospel. So it's about going without natural food that you might feast on the spiritual food of Jesus. He's the manna from heaven. So it's about feasting. So when you're fasting, feast on the Word. One meal. So start with one meal, then move to like a half day. Like maybe eat at the end of the day or eat at the beginning and fast the rest of the day. Something like that. And then move to full day. And then move to multiple days. John Wesley would say that he wouldn't ever have someone on staff who wouldn't fast at least twice a week. He wouldn't have someone on staff who wouldn't fast twice a week. I consequently probably wouldn't make his staff, but that's that sort of thing. And if you're going to go past multiple days, make sure you have a word from the Lord because it can get unhealthy for you. So just make sure God's in that. Yeah, and don't be like you on an island. Don't go out in the desert and be like, I feel like the Lord led me to fast for 30 days. We enjoyed knowing you. Yeah, do this in community. Like, make sure there's some accountability that you're not just doing this out of pride or like that you're trying to be like some sort of like John the Baptist reincarnated, but you're really being led by the Lord. We don't believe in reincarnation, by the way. Drink water. Eat the Word. Make sure you drink water. Listen, sometimes I don't believe you're less for this, especially when you get early on. If you're an athlete and your body's used to running or you're addicted to sugar, which I am, that's why fasting is really healthy for me because I'm so addicted to everything involved with sugar. That if you have sugar addictions in your brain, when you fast, you're going to get the nastiest sugar withdrawal caffeine headache that you've ever had. You're going to be like, I don't think God wants me to fast. I get these migraine headaches. No, that's just God saying you're addicted to a lot of things. So one of the things I do is whenever I'm trying to like cut myself off and kind of like ease off of drugs, like caffeine and sugar, when I'm trying to get off those sort of drugs, sometimes I'll drink grape juice when I fast. Or some sort of juice. And that helps a little bit with the headache as you're like learning how to fast in the early stages. And I think some would say you're unspiritual if you do that. I don't care about those people. Dress normal. Live normal. Do the normal things you're doing. If asked, tell. But let me say this. I've seen people when they fast, they brag. And so we talked about that a little bit. But I've also seen people when they fast, they complain. You know what I mean? They're like, they'll tell you they're fasting. I'm like, God, I'm fasting today. I'm feasting on Jesus. It's so not awesome. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know what that does for the glory of God. All right? Like, so don't brag, but also don't complain. Don't be like Debbie Downer. All right? Like, you're getting to meet Jesus, so get your mind right. Trust the gospel. It's a time of feasting. I just want to say that 10, maybe 17 million times, just so that we know that this is not legalism, but it is grace-empowered, grace-sustained, and grace-glorifying. And I say it again, rumbles of an empty stomach and a full heart full of Jesus, sing a worship tune to Him. So that's all I got, man. Hope you guys have been blessed, encouraged. Let me give you a few more things real quick. Books. I know people have been asking me about books since I've been here. And so Hunger for God, John Piper, is fantastic. It's actually much better than this session. I love that book. It's great. There's a book. I can't remember what the author is because I was going to bring all my books here. And I had students that apparently stole them because they're not Christians. I'm very, idolatrous about my books, and they always run away. I don't know what happened. How to Fast Successfully is another book. Another one that I think if I was the Pope, and I'm not, and I could make the whole Christendom read books, I would say that Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. It has a section on fasting. Get that up in your soul, people.
Can you say the
Celebration of Christian Discipline, Richard Foster. Richard Foster.
For God book, you can get as a free PDF online. So if you read on Kindle or whatever, you can just get that.
Because Piper, he doesn't peddle the word of God for profit. Anyways. Yeah, for real. All right. We got a few minutes here. Questions? Oh, hey.
Hi. I just wanted to ask you, what's like one way that we can really like check our motives before going into this, that it isn't a vanity thing, that it isn't a pride thing?
So how do we check our motives prior to going into fasting? If you're waiting for pure motives to do anything for God, you know, it's like the old hymn says, if you wait until you're better, you'll never come at all. At some point, like, if you're waiting to be 100% pure motives, then you're waiting to be 100% like Jesus. So with me, I understand that I have mingled motives all the time with stuff, but I ask grace to conquer my motivation and be my motivation. So one of the main things is, do I want to glorify God? Is this something that will lead me to glorify God more? Will this help me in my walk with Jesus so that He might be glorified? Is it about Jesus or about me? With fasting, it's really hard to do fasting in our culture where it's about you, because if we're going to be about us, we're not even going to think about fasting. We're going to think about, I don't know, watching basketball. I don't know. Like, you know what I mean? Like,
I know for like some girls, they're like, oh, I'm having a fat day. Oh, I'll fast.
Yeah.
And it becomes like a, you know what I mean?
And that may be some of the sin that God brings service. I was talking with some of our girls about this at a table, and they were talking about, you know, like sometimes I'm fasting and I'm totally thinking about the fact that I'm going to lose weight, or the fact that some other motivations will come to the surface. And that's exactly the things that you need to deal with. I say, don't ignore those things. Don't be like, oh, I need to get past these things so I can focus on my fasting. That is the fasting. The false motivations, the while you're in it, it's about you, is the very thing you need the gospel for. That's the sin Jesus came to save you from. Is that I don't know if that helps. I like to not answer people's question whenever they ask them.
How do you feel about fasting from, like, say, items or material objects or something, like TV or internet or something like that?
Yeah, what do I think about fasting from objects, technology, Facebook, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Okay. I dealt primarily with fasting from food, because food we need, technology we don't necessarily need. You know what I mean? Now some of you are like, no, wait, we do need technology, all right? But because it's so much deeper, it affects our flesh more. But I agree. I think that fasting from Facebook, when it affects our flesh and it brings some things to the surface, can be a valid way of fasting. I just don't think that it's the fullness of what can happen. It can't go as deep as food because of how our bodies depend on food. Does that make sense? It's like, I'll give you an example. If I'm going to punch you in the face, there's a few punches that I know. There's the jab, all right? I don't know if you know what a jab is, but it's basically like just the jab. And it works, all right? It works. This is just a straight arm jab. But then if I cock back like the Muhammad Ali, like, you know, this is me like cranking it up, all right? And then I like take like three crow hop steps and then hit you in the face. They're both effective ways to damage you successfully.
Don't take notes, man.
Write this down. This is spiritual stuff, people. But one is going to adjust your face differently. And more significantly. And so while I think that fasting from Facebook is a jab or maybe, you know, a soft hook, like when you go after food, it's going to be deep. It's going to be a heavy blow. And so maybe even starting out, for some of you that are like, one meal will mess me up, maybe Facebook, Twitter, all right? Like, I love that Twitter. It affords me of really sad things, like Tim Tebow became a Jet, you know? So, yeah, I agree with that. I think that that can be a valid form of fasting. It's not in the Bible. I think the only reference you have to non-dietary fasting is that when a husband and wife for a season will fast from sexual intimacy for the sake of prayer. And you even see that, you know, like even in the 58 chapter of Isaiah where it talked about you're seeking your own pleasure, that there's some connection to pleasure in this, and pleasure of the flesh. And I think that sometimes computers, video games, movies and stuff, like if you're fasting, I would recommend to you, I'm not saying that this is, but this is just my opinion, I would encourage you to stay away from movies and video games for that day. Because it could subtly be a way that you're fasting, but you're really still seeking your own pleasure. You know what I mean? And you're not going after the deep heart pain of repentance. So that'd be my encouragement. Anybody else?
Okay, I have one more. Sorry. You said, like, live simply so others can simply live. How do we practically go about, like, doing that so that we're not just, like what you said, the whole metaphor of, like, or what you were saying about, like, we're giving up food but others don't even have food. Like, so how do we go about doing
that? Yeah. Okay, so the question is, how do we live simply so others can simply live and go without so other people can have, right? Listen, this is such a hard question for us Americans. I mean, is it not? Isn't this really, really difficult for us? One, because we're so flooded with information that says get. I mean, materialism. Like, sometimes, think about this for a moment. Like, even with comfort food, you know what comfort food is? You're having a bad day and then you eat. And that's so antithetical to, I'm having a bad day, I need the gospel, or I'm having a bad day, I need Jesus, you know, because we just want this other idol to fix us. In the same way, I think that we have comfort shopping. You know what I mean? You ever had a bad day and then bought something? You're like, this new thing makes me feel good. You know what I mean? Like, so I think that we have a culture that preaches that to us way more than we hear the gospel. So in my heart, there's idolatry there. In my heart, there's idolatry there to make food my comfort, to make shopping and possessions my comfort. So I think that when Jesus comes and he starts to liberate us and set us free from my possessions and from believing that the things I wear on my body are who I am instead of the things that have changed my heart and the gospel are who I am, like we're going to start to become more generous. So for some of us in this room, I'm not trying to make legalisms here. So I mean, hear my heart. Some of us, it's going to be giving away some of our clothes because we have too many. And there's other people who don't have any. And that's starting with me too. You know what I mean? That's me too. You know, seasonally in my life, I look at my clothes closet and I have to make some decisions about what is this really about. You know what I mean? I look at my cupboard and who I invite over to my house to eat and even my bank accounts and I say, what is this? How much of this is really about Jesus? That is hard, mess me up stuff. And so I don't know what it starts to look like, but it starts to look like, I know it doesn't look like materialism and consumption and mass hoarding. You know what I mean? Like some of us are like one outfit from being on an episode of Hoarders, you know? And so I think that, I don't know. I can't be the Holy Spirit for you or for anyone else. But I know for me, those are some places that I've got to constantly ask questions and it's difficult. It's messy. It's hard. And may it be so for you also. Any other questions?
Yeah. What are some other instances where you would kind of go to, maybe I should fast, maybe I should pray about fasting, like big decisions, feeling dead, but like what are some other situations? Because that's a problem I've had is just like fasting is supposed to be a thing. So when do I do that?
I purposely avoided phrasing this section like that. I don't know if you noticed that. Because usually you hear a thing on fasting, it's like, this is when you fast before you make a big decision. You know what I mean? And I purposely didn't phrase this breakout that way. And one of the reasons why it was to avoid the, I'm going to fast in order to know this thing or to get this thing from God. When we went to scriptures, we saw that was completely the opposite of what fasting seems to accomplish. In fasting, I get God, and there's nothing more that I could be gotten. So here's what I believe. But to answer your question, which I think is a valid one, your question was, when am I supposed to fast, right? Like during big decisions and stuff like that. Fasting, they're not even going to put this with the rest of them. For me, in what areas do you want God?
Every area.
All right. But there's some areas that, like seasons in my life, like for instance, let me just be real with you, okay? I got a full academic ride to Cambridge recently to do my PhD. And I also just became the director of Southeastern, the BCM. And these are two decisions that are equally ways in which I can glorify God. You know, scholarly tracks and saying really terrible things to South Asian, like I'm doing with you right now. And both of them seem like, you know, when you mature in the faith too, let me say this to you. You get, like, when I first started out, I was like trying to choose between sexual morality and my Bible study. Doing drugs and praying today. All right. I'm just immature in the faith. When I first got saved, I went to OU. I came out of some really rough stuff, bad childhood, all this sort of stuff. And I was coming out of so much paganism, it was easy to choose, like, sin or God, you know? But then when you start to get further down the road, you have to choose between two good things. And I've said to my students before that good can become the enemy of great when it's apart from God. So when I come to decisions like ones that I'm still facing, or I come to decisions like, for instance, like people that I'm sharing the gospel with on my campus that I want God for them, God, I want you in this person's life and in my relationship to them, I fast. It's any place that I just want Jesus. You know, I want Jesus more than I want the decision. So when I come to fasting, I know it sounds crazy, but when I come to fasting, I'm not saying, God, show me Cambridge or Southeastern. When I come to fasting, I say, God, give me yourself in such a way that I won't make a decision that weighs the pros and cons, but doesn't weigh how I can maximally know you, how I can maximally glorify you with my brief existence. So God, I want you, and I want to seek you so that I know that I'm not seeking these things, like the decisions I got to make. You know what I mean? Yeah. I don't know. That doesn't answer your question again. You're welcome. Good. Well, thank you for being so gracious and having such a fruitful imagination. All right. I think that's about our time. Thank you guys for coming. I really didn't expect you to be here. Let me pray for you, and then you can go and worship God by, you know, stretching your taste buds at lunch. God, you're so good to us, a group of sinners like us. We do not deserve your gospel. We don't deserve the divine blood spilt for our transgressions and iniquities. God, we pray that in the wrestling and war that we wage against our flesh, God, that we would trust your gospel and not our own self-discipline. And that during the numb seasons, you would bring to mind fasting. Not so we could do some sort of ritual, but so that we can have you in the times where we don't think we need you. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would be light in dark places, that they would be the rebuilt ruins. They'd be well-fed gardens that bear much fruit for your glory. And so, God, I pray you raise up world changers in this room. God, I pray that you would anoint them and set them apart for your gospel ministry. And that, Lord, the earth, God, would be changed and rattled and shaken up by some of the radical people in this room. So God, I thank you for that. I thank you for doing that. And I pray that as we go into lunch, that you would bless our conversations and that you would cause us to worship you through the food we're about to take in. We ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen. We'll see you guys on Twitter.